Let's try and finish up what we started last week, if we can. Just a quick little refresher. We were talking about different perversions that have come in that will bring about chaos. We talked about one in particular of unlawful responsibility, often characterized by always apologizing. I'm sorry. It snowed in Alaska. I'm sorry. It snowed in, you know, taking on responsibility for everything that happens. It's unlawful responsibility. Happens most with women, but not exclusively. You'll see men take it on too. One of the reasons it happens most with women is the curse that Adam put on women. If you, guys, this is a real good little gold nugget to know. When I found this out, it helped mine and Nancy's relationship a great deal. When God came to Adam and said, "What is this that you've done?" And he said, "Not me. It's that darned old woman you gave me." That put a curse on women where y'all very often believe that it's always your fault. Or you often believe we think it's always your fault. Many times when I would come into the house and ask Nancy a question, and I'm just wanting some information. Man, like a porcupine, she'd rise up, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. I'm just asking a simple question. When I learned about this curse, yeah, Thomas, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When I learned about this curse, I would go in and I would undo that thing first and say, "Look, I'm not blaming you. I just want to know the question." But it's amazing when you watch how many females will come from that standpoint. You think this is my fault, don't you? And it all goes back to what Adam put on women. So, gentlemen, remember that. But that's not exclusive to women. Men, you'll also meet men lots of times who will take up unlawful responsibility. You'll find men who are trying to correct the sins of their grandfather. You know, their grandfather's a common one for our nation, grandfathers who were involved in slavery. You'll see guys working their tails off trying to make up for what their grandfather did. It's a form of unlawful responsibility. Brings in much chaos, robs us of peace, robs us of our joy of serving the Lord, and certainly robs the body of our graces. The next one we talked about was unlawful authority. As opposed to responsibility, taking up unlawful authority. We call this the Jezebel spirit. Once again, it's not exclusive to women. In fact, many men suffer with this thing. Anytime we act out in someone or try to take over someone else's authority, that would be a Jezebel spirit. Most commonly happens when the authority that's being exercised is weak or failing. This is what has led to the conflict between son-in-laws and mother-in-laws. When a son-in-law's rule appears to be weak, lots of time a mother-in-law will come in to take care of her child and her grandchildren. But you'll see it also, fathers will do it. A son's rule will be weak and a father will try and step in the place of his family. And he doesn't have that authority. Anytime we take up unlawful authority, that's a Jezebel spirit. And what happens, it weighs you down again. If you're not equipped for it, if it's not your authority, it's going to be a big burden. It's going to be heavy on your shoulder. It won't be light, won't be easy. It will really be there. We discussed the matriarchal order. We talked about how this was rooted all the way back to Artemis and Diana. But this the world's view of a matriarchal order was a culture that was dominated by females. There's also a worldly patriarchal order, and it's a culture which is dominated by males. I told you the most common one here for us was the Gambino family for the patriarch and the Catholic Church for the matriarch. It's where we get our two most common examples of that. But what we want to present is God's patriarchal order for the kingdom of God. And what I defined it as a true godly patriarchal order is a culture or a society that is ruled by a father's heart. Man, God never intended for man to be dominated by anything. Nothing should have dominion over us. And there's a clear difference between the dominion that we've been given over fish and fowl that I told you about and the rule that we have in the kingdom of God. Rule is supported by our gifts and calling and the economy of grace that comes from God that will support exactly what you're doing. We've defined righteous rule as ruling for the benefit of those subject to your rule. Say that again. Ruling for the benefit of those subject to your rule. When in the situation of a man's home, he always should rule for the benefit of his wives and kids. In the situation of an occupation, we should be ruling for our vendors, for our customers, for our employees. Rule should never be for ourselves. We can have great confidence in that because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, petitioning Him on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows much better what I need than I do. So that gives me the ability to trust in Him, not have to worry about self, can focus on those around us. So righteous rule, within the bounds of the authority that God has given you, using that authority and ruling for the benefit of those subject to that rule. That's what righteous rule is. So what I want to talk about today is the perversions that come into righteous rule. We talked about those different concepts last week, but I want to talk about the perversions specifically to righteous rule. When you first introduce this, a lot of people say, "Ooh, man, that sounds good." So, perversion number one, accommodation. We know that we as men have done an absolute pathetic job in ruling righteously for generations. So there's much to be made up for. And so when we talk about ruling for someone's benefit, that thing can get perverted in us to where we'll accommodate whatever they want. And we're truly, truly accommodating. So the thing is, your kids want to go play on the railroad track. What's righteous rule? Well, y'all go ahead. If that's what you want to do. I wouldn't want to disappoint you. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. Y'all go ahead and go play on it. Clearly, you can see how that would not be righteous nor for their benefit. I always tell the example of Nancy told one of her daughters that she couldn't ride her big wheel in the street. And she had to stay on the sidewalk. And so Nancy looks out in the front yard and one of her daughters is riding right down the middle of the street on her big old pink big wheel. And Nancy laughed as she snatched her up and tanned her little bottom all the way to the house because the neighbor across the street's gardener was watching, taking notes about how this child was getting beat up. But Nancy was ruling for her benefit. It was not safe for Nancy to be in the, for Cheyenne to be in the street. So Nancy was truly ruling for her benefit. The problem with accommodation is this. We're typically motivated to accommodate our wives or kids or employees or whatever it is because we're trying to make up for the sins of the past. We've come to a place where we recognize the way we had done things before wasn't right, so we got to make up for it, so we fall into accommodation. What's the only thing that changes sin? It's not good works. You repent, and you do things different. Repentance is what frees us from our sins of the past, but then we have to go in a different direction and do things different, and we truly have to rule for their benefit. The other perversion that comes in to this righteous rule thing is where those subject to the rule think, well, ruling for my benefit is to do whatever I want. It's different than me trying to accommodate Nancy. Now it's whatever she wants. I had to, when Nancy and I were taught about righteous rule, when we first began to hear this, was in about 2000, but 2003, I believe it was the year, she had her knee replaced. Oh, maybe it was 2002. She had her knee replaced. And the doctor that she used didn't use physical therapists because he said, when you get through a therapy, you'll go home, you'll quit doing it. So he would make you do your own therapy. Well, I had a little bit of exposure to this, having been an athletic trainer and also a medic in the Army. Part of my time was spent in a PT clinic in Darnell Army Hospital, working for a major that was one of the best physical therapists the Army had. And we did a lot of knee rehabilitation, so I had some pretty good experience. So when Nancy got out of the hospital, the way the Lord taught me to rule for her benefit was every hour on the hour, I had to go make her cry. She had walked 21 years bone on bone and had virtually reduced her range of motion to nothing. So everything had shortened up. Everything was tight. We had a lot of work to do to make this thing work out right. And I'd go in there on the hour, and it would take nearly a whole hour to do everything that we needed to do. And she pretty much cried the whole time. I made sure there were no sticks or sharp objects anywhere close when we would start this routine. And as she got better at it and we could do it faster, I just added more things to it so that we could repair this thing. Today, when Nancy talks to people about knee replacements, she says, I had the best physical therapist in the world. Most people can't even recognize that she has an artificial limb. She certainly walks much better than she did before the surgery, but few can tell that she has an artificial limb there. And she's very thankful. Now, that wasn't pleasant for her, nor was it pleasant for me. I really didn't enjoy watching her cry all the time. But the whole time the Lord was saying, what's the best thing you can do for her? I could have quit early and she could have limped the rest of her life. But as it is, I mean, she walks and has all the energy she needs. So, but it was difficult. But I learned then, righteous rule isn't just whatever she wants, because Nancy would have, she'd have shut it down the first 5 minutes if we could have done it her way. So you have to do what's best for her. You really do. And I think, well, I've heard Nancy tell people this. I don't always like what Doug has to say, but I'm convinced this guy's always ruling for my benefit. So even if he goes against what I'm saying, I'm willing to submit to it because I know he has my best interest in heart. And she learned that in that knee process. And it's pretty rigorous teaching by God for both of us. But it has demonstrated a lot. So as a result, I don't mind being confrontational with the people that I'm ruling for. I don't mind disappointing them, in that process. If you're truly ruling for their benefit, you don't go around looking for opportunity. But you understand, just like raising kids, I mean, there are times you're going to discipline your kids. And typically when you do it, it's a safety issue, or many times when you do it, it's a safety issue, when you're ruling for their benefit, so that they'll know how to make good decisions later on in life. One other perversion to this that I would introduce is the misunderstanding about the difference between submission and agreement. The whole concept of righteous rule, the whole concept of the kingdom and authority within the kingdom of God is based on submission. We talked earlier a few weeks ago about how there's no accountability. Nobody can hold anybody accountable in the kingdom of God. Everything is based on submission to your Father in heaven or to the sovereignty of God. It's spoken of Jesus Christ that being God himself, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he willingly submitted himself even unto death on a cross. That's where we get the standard of submission. So in the kingdom, God's not going to wrestle us to the ground, most commonly, just to get us to do right. He tries to change our character, and that comes about by our willing submission to it. The biggest deception in this thing is when we start learning about righteous rule and we start learning about submitting to authority, The first thing that will come in, or many times will come in, is the misunderstanding about the difference between submission and agreement. Now, if, let's take Nancy and I back, if her agreement with me, she considers submission, that's not true at all. It takes no submission to do something you agree with. When Sigel's telling me what to do and what to eat, and when she says more beef, I'm all for it. She says less sugar, I think, I'm not sure what you're talking about there. Agreement takes no measure of submission. Submission is when I can do it even though I don't agree with it, even though it goes against my will. I mean, y'all know all know what we're talking about. Many times God will challenge us with something that really doesn't sit very good with us. And that's the test of whether or not you'll submit. If you agree, you're just going along. It doesn't require any transformation of your character. It doesn't require any death of self to do something that you agree with. But to be fully submitted is to go along, to recognize, first off, whoever this is has that authority, was delegated to them by God Himself. They have that authority. You've given them that authority in your life. You chose to submit to it. And now the rubber's about to meet the road. They've asked you to do something that you really don't want to do. That's true submission. So, perversions to righteous rule that are most common in this true patriarchal order where there is a culture of a father's heart. The primary perversions I've seen is in men trying to accommodate those they're ruling for in order to make up for what they've done wrong in the past. Accommodation, not a good thing. From a woman's standpoint, or I shouldn't say just women, for anyone who's subject to rule, for them to believe that righteous rule is getting whatever I want and using that to manipulate and say, and we've counseled, I think Ronnie has, and I'm sure Vicki has too, counseled with couples where you hear that nearly in the wife's thing, he owes it to me, you know, to do this different because he was so bad for so long. I don't disagree that we were so bad for so long. I just disagree that that's the way to resolve the issue, either accommodating or coming from the perspective of that's what I deserve. And then the last perversion is that difference between agreement and true submission. Remind yourself regularly, it doesn't take any measure of submission to do something you agree with. It's when you don't agree. I always test it. When seatbelt laws came out, I'd get in my vehicle and I'd pull that seatbelt over and I'd click it and I'd say, this one's for you, Lord, because I did not agree with it. But I knew He had told me I needed to obey the law. I even had the wisdom to know that the law was trying to protect me, but I resented it. And so every time I would buckle that thing, I did it out of submission to the Lord because I didn't agree with it. Submission to two things. One, He'd put a body governing me, and Scripture says that we should submit to all forms of authority. And so I, out of His sovereignty over the state of Texas, I would click that seatbelt in recognition of God's authority, even though I didn't like it. That's a pretty minor one, but it's pretty big in my heart. But it helped teach me how to recognize the need to submit even when we don't agree with what's going on. Big thing I'd ask for you to take away from this is basically we have two orders in our world, patriarchal, matriarchal, that neither one of them are correct because the patriarchal order of the world is not what God intended. If you hear anything in this, understand that the patriarchal order of the kingdom of God is not according to gender, but it is a order that is based on rule that comes from the heart of a father, heart of the father, if you will, but represented as the heart of a father. Okay? That's what I didn't get to last week. So, any questions about that?
Okay. See y'all next week.